today is found in the 5th and the 6th and the 7th chapter of the books of the Acts of the Apostles. We have been speaking to you last week about Ananias and Sapphira and how that these deceivers, these hypocrites were found out and how that God punished them immediately and they were struck dead at the feet of the apostles. We find that after this, that the word of God increased very greatly and that many people were added to the church, and that by the hands of the apostles, many wonders and signs were done. This was a glorious time for the church of Christ. God manifested himself not only spiritually, but also miraculously and wonderfully in using his servants for wonderful things. For we find that many of the people in Jerusalem that were afflicted, that were sick, and that were possessed with evil spirits, they came to the apostles and they were healed of whatsoever disease they had. And this going around about Jerusalem, that these men were performing such wonders and miracles, the people even outside of the city of Jerusalem began to carry their sick on couches and on beds, and they laid them in the street. And when Peter passed by, if only the shadow of Peter struck these people that were lying on these beds, they immediately were made whole, irrespective of what they had done and how many sins they were guilty of. They were all healed. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this was, sent down by God himself and using these men and stretching forth his hand and healing so many people. Not only many people being converted and born again and added to the church, but many, as I've been speaking, were given again that ability to live as other people had been living. And now we find that the devil, he hated to see this Christian religion prosper. And therefore, he reveals himself in a sect called the Sadducees. These Sadducees, they took hold of the apostles. They laid hands upon them, and they threw them in the common prison. They put them by the vilest and by the greatest of criminals. These Sadducees was a sect of Jews. They originated from their founder, Sadduc. 263 years before the birth of Christ, this man formed this sect of religion. They did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a spirit. They didn't believe that there was a providence of God. They believed that man was capable and under his own power to do good or to do evil, and that when he died, his soul, which was in him, died with him. There was no hereafter. This is the teaching of the Sadducees. And now when these apostles were preaching so wonderfully and lifting up Jesus, who had been raised up from the dead, they continually pointed to him. They likewise taught that there was a hereafter, that there was an eternity to which they were traveling. And these Sadducees, they became mad, they became angry. They had wished that they had put these men away right from the beginning. And now they couldn't bear it any longer. So they laid hands upon them. Whether they with their own hands took hold of them, or whether they sent captains and officers, anyway, they placed them in prison, thinking thereby that they would silence them, and that this, what they were doing, would come to an end. But the God in heaven above, who reigns, he sent down an angel. And the angel came at night, and he opened the doors of the prison, and he liberated these apostles. And he spake unto them, and he said unto them, Go, speak ye in the temple unto the people all the words of this life. Now, these apostles, they had been commissioned by God to be preachers of the gospel, and now they had been cast into prison. One would think that if they were let out, they would immediately run away from there for their lives, for fear of their enemies. This is probably what they were thinking of themselves. Who knows what was going on in their minds? They then were in prison together. And this miraculous escape out of prison was due to God in heaven above. It was just as great a wonder as the wonder was when Peter was brought out of prison. We don't read too much about this in this chapter, but it was a greater wonder even than that, that these men were brought out. And they again received a commission from God to go forth and preach. As I said, probably they had it in their mind that if they got out, well, they weren't going to do this anymore. They probably would flee for their lives. But no, God commissioned them and ordained them to do this work, and he didn't want them to stop. We see in this that God never forsakes his servants. If they are his true servants, he never leaves them. He remained with these men, and these men were commissioned again. Go into the temple. They weren't to go and run away and hide away somewhere and preach in a house where nobody would be and nobody would know they were. They were to go into the temple, into the public place, the house of God, where everybody came to worship. They were to go there and to speak unto the people, not to the priests or to the rulers, because they wouldn't listen to them. But the common people, they heard these men gladly. They wanted to be instructed in this religion. And therefore they were instructed by the angel to go and speak to the people. And they were to speak what? All the words of this life. What life? Why, the life that God had placed in their souls, that heavenly, that spiritually, that godly life. They were to testify that this life that they had was from Jesus. They were to speak then the words of life. The Spirit of God took hold of these men. And just as Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And now these men likewise, with the spirit in them, when they spoke with spirit and with life. God went forth with the word. It became the word of life for many dead sinners. They were born again. They received that same spiritual life that the apostles had. They were meant to speak of this wonderful life, a spiritual life, over and against this earthly life that every one of us is living, and to compare it with that, that this earthly life came to an end, but this life that they had, and which God was going to bestow upon sinners, was eternal life, a life that could never die. Oh, these apostles and this, my hearers, are similar to God's people in many ways. Many times God brings his people into prison. Brings them into prison? Yes. They, by their sins and by their iniquities, forsake God many times. They come into darkness. They come into unbelief. They come into doubts, into fear. They wonder whether it is true, whether it is God's work or not going on in their souls. And they can't seem to get out of this. They can't even bring it before God. They're shut up. They don't have any access. They don't have any nearness. Oh, have you some trouble like this, my hearers? You would like to bring your case to God, and you can't. You feel yourself to be like in prison. Oh, if I only could unburden myself, if I only could tell God in plain, simple language what's going on within me. But you can't even find words to explain it. You're in prison. And lo, God delivered these men and brought them to the temple. So God brings his people many times into the house of God, into the temple. And when they come into the temple, it pleases God to use the ministry of his word, the reading of his word, and all he sets them sometimes into a lodge and into a wealthy place. He brings them right out of this bondage and this deadness and this coldness which is in them and makes them alive unto himself. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, to be a recipient of this life that God does give and which he keeps and which he continually influences in the hearts of his people. These men then, they stood in the temple very early in the morning. They weren't afraid. They didn't run away. No, I was thinking of myself, I probably would have run away. But no, not these apostles. They very early in the morning, they went into the temple. And the people gathered and they began to speak unto them. Oh, they didn't hide themselves. They had nothing to hide themselves for. They hadn't done anything that was criminal. They hadn't done anything that was worthy of death. There they stood, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. And now we find in the morning, the council gathered together. The Sadducees got the Sanhedrin and a Senate together to, what? Why, to judge these men and to condemn these men and to stop them from preaching and teaching and healing as they were doing. Now this body of men, composed of 72 of the elders of Israel and somewhere around in the neighborhood together of 116 men. These comprised the Sanhedrin and the Senate. They were gathered together. The high priest, he addresses them. He's explaining to these people what had taken place, what these men had done, and how many people were following their doctrines, how many were being healed and cured by their miraculous hands, and that these men should be suppressed because the Jewish religion stood in danger. There would be an end to their religion, and therefore we have to put these men in their place and stop them from preaching and teaching the way they do. And after he had expounded unto the Senate the causes why they had put him in prison, he sent men to the prison to get these prisoners, not knowing that these prisoners were in the temple, not knowing that God had liberated them. So they sent the captain and the officers to the prison to take these prisoners and bring them before this council. And now when the captain and the officers came to the prison, they seen the guard standing in the front of the door, the doors all shut. But when they opened them up and they went in, the prisoners were gone. Where were they? What happened to them? How had they escaped? There was no doors open, there was no windows broken, but they weren't there. Isn't this miraculous? Must we not attribute this to God? So they came back to the council and they said, we went to the prison and everything was intact. The guard stood in the front of the door and we opened the doors and we went in, but there was nobody in the prison. The prisoners are gone. Well, they said, they were dumbfounded. They were confounded. They didn't know what had taken place. They had heard of the many wonders and miracles that these men had done, but they never had heard of anything like this, that the prison was all shut up and the men were gone. And now, just as they had been finished and telling this, there came one. And he came and he said, the men that you put in prison, he says, they're in the temple. He says, they're preaching to the people. Well, this was another wonder to them, to think that after they had been brought out of prison, that they would go into a public place and stand there and preach like that. You would think that they would have run for their lives and escaped to some other country. But no, there they stood in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming Christ Jesus and him crucified. Oh, I wish that many of our young men amongst us were given likewise to hear such words as these men heard from the mouth of an angel. Go ye into the temple and speak ye all the words of this life. Oh Lord, do arise over us as a church, as a congregation, and speak ye to some young men and send them out as thou didst send these apostles back to the temple to preach. What a mercy it would be. It would be that God had something yet in store for us. Ah, oh, we have so little of this going on, my hearers, in the days in which we live. And now these men, they were preaching, and the captain and the officers, they came by word of the council to take them back. Now these officers and this captain, they were afraid for the simple reason that all the people, they held to these apostles. They were so attached to them. They had been doing so many miracles and wonders amongst the people and so many good things. And when the captain and the officers came to take them, oh, they were afraid. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid that if they laid their hands on them and dealt violently with them, why, then the people would rise up against these officers and slay them with stones. So they dealt very gently with them. They had a lot of reverence for these men. They just spake to them and said, come along with us. So they went along without any violence, without any trouble. But in comparison, my hearers, these apostles, this captain and his officers, they were afraid of the people, but not the apostles. They were not afraid of no man. They had no fear of man, and they had no fear even if they had to die for the truth that they were preaching. They were so filled with it. So the captain and the officers, they brought them back before the council. And they set them in the midst of all these men. And the high priest, he began to speak unto them. And he said unto them, did we not command you not to speak any more in the name of Jesus? In this name? He didn't say Jesus. Why, you fill Jerusalem with this doctrine. And what do you do? Intend to bring the blood of this man upon us? This is what the high priest said unto these apostles. These apostles, they had been blessed by God in their ministry likewise. And many people had been united to them, and they were growing very rapidly as a congregation. And they had filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Oh, this was the point. They hated this doctrine, the resurrection, and hereafter, appearing before God. They didn't believe this. They wanted this wiped out. They didn't want to hear about it. And therefore, they condemned these men for preaching in this way. And they had commanded them not to preach anymore in this name, but they said that they couldn't do anything else but preach in this name. They had been commissioned by God. And now the high priest again speaks to them about this. And Peter, he speaks for the apostles. And he says, we ought to obey God more than man. Which is true, my hearers. They had a higher command to obey than this council of 116 men. Even though they had forbidden to preach, God had said, go ye and speak ye all the words of this life. And they were compelled to do so from on high. And he was the God that they loved and feared, and they obeyed him rather than obey this council. My hearers, this text comes to me and you. We ought to obey God more than man. Whenever God's commandment stands over against man's commandment, we should obey God. How often this is broken in the times in which we live. Oh, how many, for fear of man, and for fear of the authorities, and for fear of those who are over them, and for whom they are laboring, when they are commanded to break one of God's commandments, they give heed to man, they break it. They do not listen to God. Oh, how many millions of people in the country in which we live are transgressing God's commandments every day, recklessly, carelessly, indifferently. And oh, how many religious people, oh, it's a shame that you have to say this, but it's so true. How many people that claim to be Christians, they live a life like the world. They transgress God's commandments too. They live just as the devil lives, many of them. Sad to say this, but this is so true. We see it with our own eyes, my hearers, and you will agree with me that I am speaking the truth. Oh, they can go to church in the morning and the rest of the day is for the world and for the devil. The next Sunday it's the same thing. And if you talk to them, they're going to heaven. They're Christians. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hearers, I hope God may keep us from such things. And let us unitedly, each and every one of us individually, obey God and listen to his commandments. And then he will pour down his blessings upon us. He promised that unto Israel of old, if ye will walk in my ways and obey my commandments, see if I wouldn't open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing upon you. He's the same God yet today, my hearers. If you walk in his ways and you obey his commandments, even if you are not a converted person, he will even openly and publicly bless you. He will show that he has a regard for you because you pay a regard unto him. And now, my hearers, Peter speaks to this council and says, we must obey God more than man. And he begins to speak unto this council. And this high priest had said, do you intend to bring the blood of this man upon us? Oh, these priests and these men, they probably had stood before Pilate when Jesus was standing before Pilate to be condemned. They had probably cried out, his blood come upon us and upon our seed and upon our children. And now they wanted to escape this. They wanted to make it out as if these men were proclaiming that they were guilty of the blood of Christ. Do you want to bring his blood upon us? And now Peter begins to speak. And he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the true Messiah, you have crucified, you have slain, you have slew him, you hung him on a tree. But God, he says, has raised him up from the dead and has highly exalted him and set him at his right hand. He has made him a prince and a savior to give unto Israel forgiveness and repentance of sins. All Peter begins to expound his precious Jesus. He lifts him up in the midst of these men who didn't even want to hear about a resurrection, who didn't even want to hear about Jesus. He begins to speak to them, and he, by the Spirit of God, brings home to them that they were the murderers, that they had crucified him, that they had slain, that they had hung him on a tree. They were the ones that were guilty, but God had raised him up. He had been risen from the dead. He was up in heaven at the right hand of God. And all he says to them, he's a prince, he's a savior. He's ready to bestow repentance and forgiveness of sins. Turn ye to him. He's the only way whereby you can be saved. He is able, he is mighty, and he is willing. Oh, let me bring this home to you, my hearers. God has exalted him. Oh, this text touched me so when I was reading it. Oh, he was exalted. He is able to give repentance. This is what you need, my hearers, repentance of sins. Oh, a godly sorrow on account of your sins. Oh, if you never have this, my hearers, there'll never be a place in your heart for Jesus. Oh, you have to be given to be wounded by the Spirit of God. And this is what Jesus does. He wounds so that he also may heal. Oh, it's a blessing to have repentance. I wish I had some of this godly sorrow every day of my life. Oh, to feel that I was the chiefest of sinners and that Jesus was willing and ready and able to save. Oh, this is such a mercy, my hearers. Do you need him as such? Do you pray to him, Lord, do give me true repentance? Do you pray to him and say, Lord, you're a prince, you're a savior. You give these things without money, without price. Oh, do bestow it upon me, and do give me the forgiveness of my sins. Are you ever exercised about your sins? Did he ever trouble you? Do you ever come to the feet of Jesus, praying that he may save you from your sins? Oh, I wish every person here was in this position. What a mercy to be a beggar, to be one that's supplicating unto him and seeking pardon through the only way whereby it can be obtained. Peter then, speaking to these people, pronounces unto them that they were the murderers. They were the ones that had done this. And oh, did they receive his word? Did they receive the teaching that he was giving unto them? Did they have an open heart? Did they agree with it? Oh, no, my hearers. What does the word say? Oh, they were cut to the heart, it says.
and they began to make plans to kill them. This is the way the word struck them. Oh, they became angry. They became like lions. Oh, they sought to come upon these apostles as a lioness prey. If they could, they would have torn them to pieces. Oh, they gnashed upon them with their teeth. They were so mad at this doctrine that these men were preaching and teaching them, and so mad because he brought home to them that they were the ones that had done it. And oh, they went about ready to kill them. This was the Sanhedrin. This was the religious leaders of that time. They were the ones that were to set an example for the people, and here they had murder in their heart. They were ready to kill these men for what? For telling them the truth. And all my hearers, we find that there was one amongst them, a man by the name of Gamaliel. You've probably heard his name before. He was a man that was of great reputation amongst the Jews for his wisdom, for his column spirit. He was a man that was a Pharisee of the sect of the Pharisees, but he was also a doctor in the law. In other words, he was a tutor. He was a professor. He taught the religious Jewish people, their children, their sons. He taught them in the Jewish religion. They sat at his feet. He was then a man that was looked up to and respected amongst the Jews. And he spake up, and he said unto them, he said, put these men to one side. Set them to one side for a moment. So they made these apostles go to one side. And he began to speak unto them. And he said unto them that, you remember that before this, there was one by the name of Judas who rose up and said he was somebody. And 400 followed him. And this man, Judas, he was slain. And likewise, all his followers were dispersed. And after him, there rose up one by the name of Judas of Galilee in the day of taxing. He likewise had many that followed him. And he likewise was slain, and all that went with him were dispersed. Of these two men, history says that the fathers, the ancient fathers, they say that these two men rose up as impersonators of Christ. They made themselves out as Christ. They seen by the scriptures, they understood that the time for the Messiah was to come. And they stood up, and they meant to be Christ. The ancient fathers say the words of Christ when he says that those that came before me were nothing else but liars. Christ said that in one text. All those that have come before me have been liars. And they apply this text to these two men, Judas and Judas of Galilee. And these two men, they were killed, they were slain. And now, this was well known amongst the Jews. This is history to them. This is what Gamaliel was bringing before them. And he spake unto them and said unto them, now listen, men, regarding these men, what you plan to do with them. He knew what they were planning to do. He said, he saw it in their faces. Oh, they were willing to murder him if they could. He said, listen, if this work is of God, leave it alone. But it is of men, then it will soon come to an end. Let providence have its course. It's proven in these two men. Providence had the course with these two men. They were destroyed and all that followed them. And now, if this work is of men, it will also come to naught. But it is, if it is of God, he says, see to it, he says, that you may not likely be fighting against God. For then I know what the outcome will be. You will not be able to overthrow it. Oh, how forcibly he spoke, how reasonably he spoke, how wonderfully he came home to these Jewish leaders with just plain reason. If it's of God, leave it alone. And they agreed to this. They listened to his reasoning. He had a great influence upon them. My hearers, this, what he said, is so true. And this is something probably that concerns you and I. If we have made a profession of religion, if we have come out for the name and for the cause of Christ, if we have come to a communion table and openly made known to the congregation that we have an inward life, then we are troubled too. Whether this is of ourselves, whether it is of man, or whether it is of God. And now, if it is of yourself, it will surely fall over. It will come to a ruin. It will come to a heap. But it is of God, much may stand up against it. Yea, everything may oppose it, but you will never be able to overthrow it, even your own self. Even though you find so much enmity and so much rebellion in yourself against the work of God, and that you would like to go back into the world and save it, you will never be able to do so. You never can overthrow the work of God in a person's soul. God stands in for his own work. And this is what this man brought home to this council, and they agreed to it. But they didn't just let him go. Oh, no. They had to satisfy their anger and their passions upon these apostles. What did they do to them? They stripped them of their clothes, and they flogged them, and they beat them severely. Oh, how they were mistreated by this Sanhedrin and this Senate. And now we find that they let them go with the same commandment, do not speak in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But we find that they thought by doing this, they would surely suppress them. They would surely be ashamed. They surely wouldn't preach anymore. They had enough of it. That's what these men in the council thought. But all my hearers, the scripture says that they went away from this council filled with great joy because they were given that grace to stand firm and to suffer for his name's sake. Oh, who gave them that joy? You and I don't have any of that by nature, my hearers. Somebody beat us like they were beaten and were told not to preach anymore. I'm sure maybe most of us, we'd listen. But they, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, were led to Calvary. They were given to see their glorious master, how that he suffered for them. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And then for their sins, for their iniquities. And oh, they felt such heavenly joy in their souls for him, that they were counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Oh, they deemed this an honor. They felt it to be something great, that their backs were laid open, and that they were smitten in the way they were for him who had borne so much for them. Ah, my hearers, when the love of Christ is in your soul, well, you can bear everything. And so it was with these apostles. They went away from the council rejoicing in this respect. Oh, where can we find men today that would be like these apostles? This was a wonderful time for the church, my hearers. We come now to the story or the history of Stephen. This is in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. I didn't want to pass by this part of this lesson, my hearers. I think there's a lot in this lesson. And therefore, we come now to Stephen. We find that the church, as I have been speaking, was growing very rapidly. Many people were being added to it every day. And now the apostles were the only ones that were the leaders of the church. And now they had to preach. They performed many miracles and wonders. And likewise, they had to take care of the money that was coming in. Everybody was bringing money to their feet. And now we find that there was a complaint. There was murmuring. The Grecians, they complained and they murmured that the widows of their particular countries were being neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, the apostles were not giving these widows what they necessarily need. They needed some money to continue on in life and buy the necessities that every one of us had. And they were being neglected. Now, this wasn't on purpose. We understand that these apostles had a great work. Their work was becoming so tremendous they couldn't take care of it all. Preaching and performing miracles and then collecting the money and then sitting at tables and distributing to the people according to their needs and according to their wants. And now this complaint came up. You would say, how is it possible? In this congregation, there was such love, there was such unity. The Spirit of God had come so down upon them that all they had everything over for the cause of Christ. But now something came up in it. What came up? Money. Money was the cause of the first complaint and of the murmuring. Why, one would think if you were so filled with Jesus and so filled with His Spirit, you'd say, forget about money. Let's talk about Christ. Let's have Him in our hearts. Let's not worry about those things. But no, we have here the Grecians. Who were they? Why, they were Jewish people. They weren't exactly of around Jerusalem or of the 12 tribes around Jerusalem. They were of heathen countries, of other nations. They had the Greek language, and they had the scriptures in the Greek language. They were not like the Hebrews. And these Grecians, they each had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. Some come from this country, some come from that country. You know, Jerusalem was filled with synagogues. Every country that had their language, and there were Jews in it, they had their synagogue in Jerusalem. And whenever there were feasts, they came up and they went into their synagogues to observe this. And now these Grecians, they were of all different nations, and they were the ones that complained. Now these Grecians, they had a great love and a great respect for their religion. And they couldn't see that there was such a change being made in their religion. You know, this was entirely different now. There was no more bringing any sacrifices, any lambs, and offering up anything unto God. But this was a congregation of Christians. Christ was to be exalted as the Lamb of God. He was to be taught and preached, and not the people bring anything anymore. A great change. You know, somebody came here and started to tell us we had to bring lambs, and we had to bring this, and we had to bring that to the temple, because this was the way God wanted it. That would be a big change, wouldn't it? So it was oppositely with these people. And these Grecians, they couldn't take this too good. Oh, they had such love and esteem for their religion, they didn't favor this too much. But of course, many of them were converted. And now, the apostles, when they heard this complaint, they decided that they would have a meeting. The first place I said money was the cause of this complaint. There is much in this. My hearers, even in the times in which we live, money is the cause of much trouble and unrest in congregations, especially when the money which is collected is used for a sinful purpose. Then the people rise up against those that have the authority to distribute it. Many times those that have the authority, they favor this one a little more than another one, and then we have trouble. It's a great blessing when we have those set over the money matters of the church, that they are honest, that they are sincere, and that they do according to their ability. And now we find that these apostles realized that they couldn't take care of all this work. So they had a meeting together, the apostles. And they came to the proposal that they would say to the congregation, select 7 men from among you and place them over this business so that we can take care of praying and ministering unto the people. So we find then, I would call this the first congregational meeting. They called the congregation together. All the disciples were called together, and this proposal of the apostles presented to them. Select you 7 men from among you. 7 men of honest report, filled with the Holy Ghost, and with wisdom and with ability to take care of this business. This was what they were supposed to do. So they accepted this proposal, and they went out and they selected seven men. Now these men, we would call them the first seven deacons of the first Christian church. It doesn't just exactly say that these men were deacons, but we will call them such, for later on they were. There are seven of them, and two of them we only read of after they were chosen. There were two, Stephen and Philip, that we read of in Scripture. The other five, we don't have them mentioned anymore. My hearers, I'd like to continue with this, but my time is gone. It's 3:07. The other teachers probably are waiting. The Lord willing, we'll pick up the lesson at this point next week. God bless the feeble instruction that I've given you out of His precious word this day to your immortal souls. That's all.